Reformed Dogmatics, Volume 1, Prolegomena, Hermann Bavinck, edited by John Bolt, translated by John Vrend, Baker, 2003, 685 pages. A brief book summary from Books at a Glance. Table of Contents, Part 1. Introduction to Dogmatics. 1. The Science of Dogmatic Theology. 2. The Method and Organization of Dogmatic Theology. Part 2. The History and Literature of Dogmatic Theology. 3. The Formation of Dogma, East and West. 4. Roman Catholic Dogmatics. 5. Lutheran Dogmatics. 6. Reformed Dogmatics. Part 3. Foundations of the Dogmatic Theology, Principia. 7. Scientific Foundations. 8. Religious Foundations. Part 4. Revelation, Principium Externum. 9. The Idea of Revelation. 10. General Revelation. 11. Special Revelation. 12. Revelation in Nature and Holy Scripture. 13. The Inspiration of Scripture. 14. The Attributes of Scripture. Part 5. Faith, Principium Internum. 15. Faith and Theological Method. 16. Faith and Its Ground. 17. Faith and Testimony. Editor's Note: This book is divided into two book summaries. The first summarizes parts 1 through 3, and the second summarizes 4 through 5. This is part 2. Summary: Part 5. Revelation, Principium Externum. Revelation is not a subject for Christian theology alone. Even pagan, finite deities were thought to reveal themselves in various ways. Religion is not possible without revelation, so the two are logically inseparable. If one fails, the other fails with it. Redemption and salvation are fundamental to religion, and we need revealed answers to the questions we have about God, ourselves in relation to God, and salvation. Grace and revelation are closely connected. Only God knows Himself, so whatever we know of Him must be revealed to us by Him. Revelation is often conceptually divided into the categories of natural, general, or special. Issues of faith and epistemology and philosophy and theology emerge in these considerations. Schleiermacher centered revelation on the life modeled by Jesus rather than on doctrine. Rationalism and deism proved insufficient for religion, as did the emotional, romantic view that every human had a spark of the divine, which was most visible in aesthetic and moral expression. In the 19th century, many philosophers and theologians began to argue that as human beings grew in their understanding of God, God was likewise making evolutionary progress in His knowledge of both Himself and His creation. In this model, special supernatural revelation collapses back into the natural. Given strict naturalism, there cannot be communication between God and human beings. Religion requires revelation, and revelation requires supernaturalism and personal theism. Religion, revelation, supernaturalism, and theism are inseparably interconnected. They stand or fall together. Christians must hold to a supernatural theistic worldview and not try to approach religion or epistemology through a neutral scientific methodology. Indeed, such a neutral methodology cannot exist. In order to forge a proper doctrine of revelation, we are dependent on revelation itself. We cannot determine in a priori fashion what revelation is or what its content must be. The early church differentiated between God's general and specific revelation. There were trenchant debates about the relationship between the two. In creation, God revealed Himself generally to all, which is why there are common elements in religions. But it was in Scripture that He revealed the special elements found in Christianity. Roman Catholicism put greater emphasis and weight on natural theology and general revelation than did the Reformers, who argued that because of sin, grace and faith were needed to see revelation properly. Anabaptists and Socinians rejected the value of natural theology in favor of an extreme supernaturalism, but this led them to rationalism. Even amongst Lutherans and the Reformed, some came to place as much authority on reason as they did on revelation, with the former eventually eclipsing the latter, since revelation was thus rendered redundant. Scripture does not divide general and special revelation. God reveals Himself in both nature and Scripture. God was revealing Himself to Adam before Scripture was given and before Adam fell into sin. Creation is the first revelation and the foundation for all that is subsequent. Atheism and naturalism are unnatural philosophies. Human beings are supernaturalists and religious by constitution. The revelation of God is always mediated in some way. So general revelation is always supernatural revelation. Christian theology requires special revelation for its redemptive doctrines. Although we can learn much about God through His creation, we do not learn about Christ and the gospel apart from Scripture. Even pagan religions are dependent on the revelation of God. Their knowledge is distorted but only exists because of revelation. Both general and special revelation find their significance in Christ. It is faith in Christ that allows us to understand the meaning of creation and general revelation. Grace redeems nature and gives it eschatological restoration. The God who creates is the same God who reveals. The God who made all things is the same God who provides salvation in Christ. History shows us that general revelation is insufficient for religion. Special revelation is required. Religion needs, 1, a God who is immanent and near in holy space and time. 2, revelation of the divine will. 3, supernatural help in times of need. There needs to be a manifestation of presence, prophetic prediction, and miracles. Although there are some similarities between biblical religious forms and those found in other religions, for example, priests and sacrifices, the substance is in a completely different category. In Scripture, God often makes His presence known in theophanies, the greatest of which is the incarnation of Christ. Prophecy is the communication of God's thoughts to human beings. Most prophecy did not come in ecstatic trances, but was a conscious experience of hearing and being led by God. Often, as the New Testament makes clear, the prophet was prompted and illuminated by the work of the Spirit in their heart and mind. In the New Testament and church age, although there are people who are gifted as prophets, the emphasis is on the prophetic task given to all believers. God's words and deeds go together, and He reveals Himself in His miraculous works. His acts are revelatory, and His speech works and accomplishes His purposes. God reveals Himself in creation and providence in an ongoing way, but in this age only spiritual miracles of grace are occurring. They serve their purpose in salvation history, and the works of Jesus revealed His glory and showed the power of the kingdom. Revelation is organic and holistic, including all things and all of history. Special revelation reveals Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and communicates to us the redemptive plan of God that is fulfilled by and centers on Jesus Christ. God's own glory is the goal of revelation. It is in Christ that fallen sinners are restored and then conformed into His image. Without the work of the Spirit, fallen sinners would not respond appropriately to God's self-disclosure and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Religion and revelation are not the same thing, but the former cannot exist without the latter. As the independent Creator, God has the ability and the desire to reveal Himself to His creation. He communicates in both word and deed, And because he reveals himself and redeems us, we can know him and have saving faith in Christ. In light of his revelation, we must turn to him and love him with heart, mind, soul, and strength. Naturalism, as a worldview system, has no room for God, so supernaturalism must be affirmed. Miracles are one type of supernatural event. Not every supernatural event is miraculous in its nature. We must guard against a dualism where supernatural revelation is detached from the world of creation, history, and humanity. Roman Catholic theology severs the organic link between nature and grace, breaking the world and human vocation into the dualism of the sacred and profane. God had to superadd grace to nature, and today it is through the sanctifying work of the Church that natural elements are made holy. The Reformers rejected this dualistic scheme, arguing that grace and nature went together. Grace opposed sin rather than the natural order of things. Christ's incarnation argues against such a dualistic understanding, and the gospel shows the redemption of nature but the destruction of sin. Supernaturalists can undervalue nature, but naturalists can deify it or value it too highly. As much as naturalists urge scientific and epistemological objections to supernaturalism, their arguments fail to be persuasive. Naturalism also cannot provide adequate explanations or unbiased ones for the world and human religious experience. Scripture provides a worldview in which to interpret reality. Rather than simply giving us a collection of facts and ideas, it provides us with interpretive lenses through which the world is seen and made intelligible. Accepting a worldview requires faith, but not merely neutral analysis. The biblical worldview rules out both materialism and pantheism, recognizing the distinction between creator and creation. Reality is not comprised of a monistic substance, but rather is formed in the will of the Trinity. Revelation and miracles are completely at home in this worldview, but they are not fiat displays of power. On the contrary, they are intentionally designed to further God's redemptive purposes, leading towards the consummation. They cannot be reduced to natural phenomena or mysterious human capabilities like ESP. God is present in the world and acts within it. He transcends it, but is not absent from it. Almost every religion has a special text or texts that authoritatively lay out what is to be believed and how the religion is to be practiced, etc. Writing makes the word permanent, so that it can be passed down without change. In Christianity, truth is incarnate in Christ, and the truth of God is incarnated in the form of the written word. In Christ incarnate and in Scripture, God's truth is historical and universal. Scripture is our sure foundation of revelation and must never be subordinated to our sense of spirit. Only when Christ returns will revelation be completed. Until then, the Spirit does not give ongoing special revelation, but applies the work of Christ, regenerating, gathering, and illuminating God's people. Until the consummation, Scripture and Church are inseparable in a union made and maintained by the Holy Spirit. Scripture is the living voice of the living God. Old Testament prophets were aware that, in a way that surpassed their natural inclinations, they were called by God. As a result of God's Spirit, when they delivered the messages given to them, they knew they were communicating the word of the Lord, whether orally or in writing. Their prophecies were recorded to speak to future generations. Prophecy was given in a covenant context, assuming God's revelation in Torah and history, although the prophetic messages went beyond what could be inferred from Torah. All of the books that were received as part of the Old Testament canon are rooted in these covenant realities. The New Testament received, accepted, and endorsed the Old Testament canonical books as Scripture. They were considered authoritative because they were the voice of God. The New Testament books testified to Christ, and the Church accepted the New Testament writings because of their apostolic witness. From the beginning, Holy Scripture was recognized as the Word of God by all Christian churches. It was the universal judgment of the Church that the Old Testament and apostolic writings were divine writings. That the canon of Scripture contained authoritative and inspired writings was unchallenged through the Middle Ages. Some maintain that Scripture's inspiration is general, others that it extends to every word choice. Others hold to limited inspiration or degrees of fallibility depending on the subject matter of the text. The Reformers held to a strong view of the inspiration of every part of the Bible. Liberal criticism eventually tried to separate God's truth from human error in Scripture. It was also argued that the biblical writers were inspired in a way which only differed in degree rather than kind from the species of inspiration that any believer can experience. Scripture was believed to reveal God and Christ, but only in a fallible way. It seems that more people in the church accept the authority and infallibility of Scripture than is the case in academic settings. The Church's historical doctrine of Scripture matches the data of Scripture itself. Theologians must not deny their principle of working through their doctrine of Scripture on the basis of the self-attestation of the biblical data. Scripture claims that it is God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16. God's Spirit is active in creation and bore along the prophets and apostles so that their writings are divinely given Holy Scripture. The process through which Scripture was given is not the dynamic inspiration of persons or the mechanical exercise of dictation. The human authors were unique and wrote out of their own gifts and backgrounds. We should not try to distinguish inspired thoughts from the words and letters used to convey those thoughts. Organic inspiration takes the humanity of the authors and the humaneness of our languages seriously. In the same way that hair, hands, and heart all organically belong to the body and share its life, but not every part is equally vital and central, so is it with the Word of God. God's Word comes in the humble role of a servant clothed in human flesh and human language. We are to stand under Scripture rather than in judgment over it. It is difficult for us to submit to Scripture, but this is what we must do by the power of the Spirit. Scripture's purpose is to make Christ known and show us how to live out our lives with Him as we walk by faith. The Reformed doctrine of Scripture was developed in a polemical context. Roman Catholicism effectively placed church tradition over Scripture and eventually led to papal infallibility. Anabaptists had a charismatic inner light that governed them. Against these views, the Reformed identified the four attributes of Scripture as authority, necessity, sufficiency, and clarity. It was the issue of authority that was central in these debates. Rome maintained that the Church was prior to Scripture, and that it was on the authority of the Church that Scripture was received. In contrast, the Reformed argued that Scripture was authoritative and self-authenticating. The Spirit confirms the authority of Scripture in the heart of the believer. Although the historical accounts in Scripture are true, they are not all prescriptive. Religion depends on revelation and authority, and it is to God's glory and for our good that He is the supreme authority over us. While some have tried to maintain positions of partial inspiration or selective infallibility, these views are not sustainable, partly because they make the subjective interpreter arbitrary over the Word. Who could possibly dare to preach unless the Word has full authority? Roman Catholicism sees the Church as self-sufficient, so that the Bible is technically unnecessary. Scriptural mysticism also renders Scripture unnecessary. Protestants maintain that Scripture is necessary and essential as the inner witness of the Spirit. In this age, Scripture alone is our sure foundation and source of the gospel and apostolic witness to Christ. When Christ returns, Scripture will no longer be needed, but until that day, we can only know Jesus through the written Word. The perspicuity, clarity of Scripture means that the gospel and the way of salvation are made plain in Scripture. There are still difficult passages, and proper hermeneutics are vital. Scripture should be read and owned by every believer, even though this results in pluralistic interpretations. This pluralism needs to be mitigated by interpreting Scripture through the analogy of faith. Since Scripture is necessary and perspicuous, it is sufficient for the purposes for which God gave it. Rome rejects this view, arguing that Scripture is insufficient without the Church. There was no clear consensus on how the official teaching of the Church should be recognized, but eventually the doctrine of papal infallibility was formulated. Reformed theology denies that there is an infallible, unwritten Word of God that goes alongside of Scripture, or which is necessary for proper doctrinal understanding. If doctrines are not taught in Scripture, they do not have authority over the believer. Now that Christ has finished His redemptive work, the Spirit is not giving new revelation, but applying what has already been accomplished and given. Tradition and communal interpretation through time are extremely valuable, and the Reformers did not set them aside since they were useful aids. We will be dependent on Scripture alone until we are with the Lord. Part 5. Faith, Principium Internum. God has designed us with an inner principle that allows us to receive the external principle of His revelation. Our faith is not generated through discursive reasoning or analysis. Our mind and heart receive revelation, and this religious experience presupposes the existence of the living God. It is healthy to reflect on faith, but the logic of our faith requires its own epistemological methodology that is incompatible with secular thinking. To know God through Christ, we need the Holy Spirit to illumine the truth and reveal it to us. Our sin blocks us from knowing God. The external source of our knowledge of Christ is the witness of Scripture, and our inner source is the testimony of the Spirit. In the early church, apologetics tried to demonstrate the intellectual and ethical superiority of the faith. During the medieval period, Catholic thought split apart scientific reasoning and the knowledge that comes from faith. Over time, the acceptance of natural theology became more popular in Reformed circles, and this led to rationalism and liberal critical methodologies. Often reason and faith were set over and against each other. Without falling into the errors of certain apologetic approaches, believers do need to be ready to give a reason for their hope and faith. Only the Christian faith provides a satisfactory worldview for life. In reaction against rationalism, the 19th century saw a movement into romanticism and idealism. Idealist approaches brought together philosophical and theological systems, but at the expense of the genuine historicity of the Scriptures. Schleiermacher taught that theological statements were reflection on the believer's inner feelings rather than statements about an objective ontological deity. Theology became about human beings rather than about God. If someone only employs human reason, they will never arrive at the truth of God's revelation. Turning away from rational and philosophical methodologies for knowing truth, some anchored Christian certainty in nothing more than personal religious experience. We can have certainty about the truth of the faith, not because of our own feelings or experiences, but because of the authority of the Word of God and the testimony of the Spirit. Christian certainty is not grounded in the believer themselves. Scripture, not experience, is our norm. Christianity cannot be reduced to ethics or a moral force, as is the case in many liberal theological systems. The moral reality of Christianity and its transformative character is powerful. It cannot exclude ethics, but neither is it exhausted by ethics. Religion is logically prior to morality. Ethics requires a religious foundation that is only found in God. The truth revealed in Scripture is greater than what can be derived from anyone's personal religious experience. Dogma is not a formulation of our personal experience, but a formulation of the revealed truth given to us by God. Although the unspiritual individual does not appropriate revelation properly, the science of theology begins with the individual of faith who is a part of the community of faith. Faith seeks understanding, and it is through faith that we come to understand. Scripture tells us that we can only know God's truth by faith, and all human knowledge comes to us through our own consciousness. There is no area of life where we do not begin with faith. Neither sense perception nor discursive reasoning render faith unnecessary. There is a certainty and conviction of knowledge that goes beyond empiricism and rationalism. Saving faith is specifically focused on the person and work of Jesus Christ, and He fulfills God's plan of redemption. In faith, we trust wholly in God, accepting the gospel that comes to us through the apostolic witness in Scripture, applied to our minds and hearts by the Holy Spirit. In the Reformed understanding, faith is exercised because of the regenerating work of the Spirit who imparts special grace. Faith has more surety and certainty than scientific knowledge can produce. Its confidence is founded on the promises of God. Apologetic arguments have their place, and arguments for faith are as strong as arguments that attempt to establish unbelief. But the final ground for faith does not depend on arguments of the human intellect. We can only receive God's revelation on the basis of God's own authority. The ground for faith is the testimony of the Spirit to the voice of God in Scripture, and our will to believe is the final cause of faith. Scripture is self-authenticating through the Spirit, and Rome's contention that the Church founds Scripture is backwards. Faith has truth and a defined object it believes in, but all of our knowledge of truth and sciences cannot help but begin with ourselves as the subjective point of departure. The triune God has created a correspondence between our faculties and nature and the Logos revelation so that by the Spirit and Word we can know Him. It is God's special revelation in Scripture, not general revelation, that the Spirit uses in the inner witness to convince us of the truth of God and the gospel. We grasp this subjectively, but recognize that the truth does not arise from inside our subjective selves. The truth is external and independent of us. The sinful nature wars against the truth of God, while the Spirit works in us to strengthen us and gives us assurance. The same Spirit that inspired the apostolic witness is the one who is at work in the hearts of believers. Our submission to Scripture is predicated on our belief that it is the Word of God. Although there is a lot of diversity in theological interpretations of Scripture, the Church as a whole has wide agreement about the nature of Scripture itself. Because Scripture is the voice of God, there is nothing on earth that is more powerful. Faith is certain and excludes doubt. Its certainty comes from the Word of God and does not depend on systems of theology or dogmatics. Some have gone so far as to reject theology as harmful, and sometimes there is some truth in the various objections brought against theology as a discipline. Nevertheless, a misuse of theology does not invalidate the whole enterprise, and doctrine is vital. Without theology, our religion is reduced to feelings, and our interpretations of Scripture will be idiosyncratic. It is the Word of God that validates the theological enterprise, since we need to understand all of existence and life in relation to the Creator. Thinking philosophically, the theologian works through the propositions of the faith to understand it better. Augustine was right that faith moves to understanding, but this subsequent theological understanding is not the same as faith. Every Christian must affirm basic doctrines, But most Christians do not engage in the debates of theologians. There are fundamental, primary doctrines, and others that are secondary or tertiary. Theology does not supplement the basic knowledge of faith, but expands and deepens our knowledge and understanding. Faith and reason are not antithetical, and reason wants to grasp more profoundly that which the person trusts and believes in. Theology requires wide training in the arts. It also requires humility, because its subject matter is infinite and incomprehensible to us. Faith leads us to worship and adore the God who gives us grace and transcends our minds. Copyright 2023, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced in whole or in part without express written permission.